Seated at this time. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 is not a long chapter at all. It's only 12 verses. But we're not going to look at the entire chapter tonight. It might be good just to read it since it's so short, so I may do that to begin with. But we're going to look specifically at verses 4 through 9. The message tonight is recovery from judgment. And it deals with, this passage deals with the children of Israel who had gotten away from the Lord, who had suffered the judgment of getting away from the Lord. And yet, in this short passage of about 5 verses, there are several things that tell them how to come back to God. Some people might say that we don't suffer the wrath of God as believers. We're under no condemnation. But I'll tell you this, if you're under the chastening hand of God, you feel wrath. It may not be wrath in the sense of Old Testament wrath. You just better be thankful for that. If chastening feels like it feels, I don't want to find out what God's wrath feels like. But I do know that when we get away from God, there's still some things to pay. There's some judgment there. There's some things that we're going to go through. And yet God tells us how to get back. And you may think at the beginning of this message, well, good, this one's not for me. But I want to say something else from the beginning so that it'll help you as you look at this message and approach it in your heart tonight. This same procedure, this same plan is the very best way to come back to God before you get chastened. It is the best way to get things right and draw back to Him just when your heart has become a bit cold. Just when the things of God have become a bit dull to you. Just when your prayer life is about as flat as, you know, some people's pancakes, you know. I mean, just when there's nothing there and it seems like your life has turned into an icicle spiritually, you can turn to God before the chastening hand, before you go through the trials and come back to Him in the same way. Now let's read the entire chapter. I think that'll be a good start tonight. Chapter 64 of Isaiah. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And then we begin our section for tonight. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art a potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I truly need your help this evening to preach this message. Father, you showed me just some little things here that thrilled my heart. Father, I found out that that's not enough. You need to be here right now, your Holy Spirit working, so that what you gave to me is transferred to
those who are sitting in this auditorium here right now. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here that's truly gotten away from You and already experienced Your chastening hand, Your scourging even maybe, Lord, I pray that You would show them the way to come back tonight. Lord, for those here that have become dull to the things of God, who are becoming cold and not really noticing it, Father, I pray that You would stir them, shake them, wake them tonight for Your sake. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that You'd point them to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You look at this and, you know, the simple message is the cause, the condition, and the cure. But I'm going to spend most of the time on the cure tonight. The cause is their sins. You look at chapter 64 and verse 5. He says, I'm reading in the middle of the verse, "Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned." In verse 6, you see these words, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." The last part of verse 7 says, "For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." We find here that he recognizes his sin, his iniquity, his uncleanness. We're unclean. The fact that we have disobeyed You and gone in the wrong direction. That's the cause. The condition? Well, the condition is that they're experiencing right now the wrath of God. He says in the middle of verse 5 again, "Behold, thou art wroth." Lord, You're angry. You don't like what You're seeing. Some things have gone wrong. In verse 9, He begins the verse, "Be not wroth very sore." In other words, don't be angry too bad. don't let it get carried away with you. You know, people want to criticize the Bible. I just think it's wonderfully powerful how God says things. "Be not wroth very sore." And that's not how you and I would say it. That's not what we would say, but you think about that a while and it kind of grows on you. You just, there's a depth to that. There's a punch to that. And you see that he's saying, you know, they're faded as a leaf. They're blown away or taken away as by the wind. That's both in verse 6. They're consumed because of their iniquities in verse 7. Now, all I'm doing, this is really introduction, although it's my first 2 points, it's really introduction because I'm going to spend the time on the cure. But I want you to see that, you know, this is what they're going through. They said, seems like we've been consumed. Seems like we've been taken away from what we want to be. We've been blown away. We're fading away as a leaf fades in the fall. You know what? I tell you what, you don't know what God does in your life sometimes and how many times He blesses you when you don't know it. But we dry up on God so fast, don't we? We get away from Him, and before you know it, we're not looking upon Him. We're not seeking the things of God. We're not, I mean, all we're doing is going through the motions. Most churches are full of people just going through the motions. I think one of the stories I like is this one from the Baptist evangelist, Mordecai Ham. And, you know, everybody talks about Billy Sunday. You know, it's interesting. I think there's a plot there, you know. Billy Sunday's a good fellow. You know, I mean, there's a lot of good things. But you know, he was Presbyterian, so they talk about him, and they don't talk about Mordecai Ham, who was Baptist. Mordecai Ham had a ministry about 60 years preaching. I'm not talking about 60 years. Why? He was up in his 80s when he died. He preached for about 60 years. They said that he did about the same amount of work in the South as Billy Sunday did in the North at the same time, and he outlived him by about 20 years, too. You come here and you look at what's going on in the year 1906, from November of 1906 to the 1st of March 1907, he held one of his greatest revival campaigns. It was in a Baptist church. I'm looking here, and I didn't write the city it was in. I think it was in Texas. But it was in a Baptist church downtown, and they couldn't keep it in the Baptist church, so they moved it to a skating rink that held 4,000 people. And they had this meeting there that went on day after day after day. But they said one of the things he preached on, and this is what I like. I want to get down to this. He said, "Now they always accuse me of carrying around a sledgehammer with which to pound the church members. Yes, sir, I do pound them. And every time I come down, I knock one of those halfway fellows out of the doorway. And every time I knock one out, a sinner gets in."
He said, you know what? He says, I'm in this thing, and I'm fighting this thing, and all these people. He says, you got all these people. I didn't give you the lead in, really. He says, you got all these people just hanging in the doorway. If it gets interesting in the world, they want to go out in the world. If it gets interesting in the church, or if God seems to be coming back, or things get bad, they want to slip into the church real big. I mean, they want to play halfway. They want to go half and half. And he says, I get up there and I spend all this time. You know, the old revivalists, they preach to the Christians first and then preach about 3 weeks to them and wear them out. And that's what he's talking about. He says, you guys in the doorway, yeah, I pound you, but when I pound you out of the doorway, it makes room to where a sinner can get in. We don't know how many things are not happening in our lives because we're keeping the sinners from getting in. And God sometimes has to come in and pound us a little bit to get us out of the way. And praise God for a God who will do that. And praise God for preachers who will stand up and preach the truth on it. I like to hear a good message. It just wears me out sometimes. I'm probably not going to wear you out too much tonight because I'm going to talk about the cure. But I want you to know that it is our lives that keep things from happening so many times. It is our lack of a stand on what's right. Now, you come here. Let's talk about it. I see several things that he told them to do if you want to get close to God. Have you come to a point in your life that you've dried up on God a little bit? Have you gone further to where you're already under judgment? You're already under that hand of chastisement? Then I think God gives us some things to do. Number one, wait for the Lord. Look at verse 4. And I know everybody wants to talk about the things we don't know and how we do know them through the Spirit and everything, but I'm not going to dwell on that right now. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. You know, it's interesting that the first thing he tells you in this passage to do, if you want to get back to God, if you want to draw close to him, if you want to get things right for him, is to wait for him. You think that's the last thing you talk about? He begins with the waiting. You know, waiting, though, means more than just a passage of time. Waiting is not just sitting in a seat somewhere and waiting for the time and the clock to tick around. To wait on somebody, we used to use the word waiter and waitress. You can't use that because it's gender specific. So everybody's a server today. They used to talk about waiters and waitresses, and what did they do? They waited on tables. You know what waiting on a table means? It means a lot of work. It means, listen, this would be revolutionary in the restaurant business. It means watching the customer and seeing if they're out of iced tea. You know, it means to watch out and see if they're, you know, and again, I'm not here to complain. But what I, you know, you love them. The one I love, you know what I think is real cute? Is they come by, about the time they should come by, say, is everything all right? And you're about to say, okay, well, I guess it is. You know, have you ever seen that? Y'all ever had that happen? I have. I mean, they're moving, man. I mean, they're just moving. And I know they're doing their job, and they've probably got all this stuff piled on them and everything. And I understand that. My wife was a waitress early in our marriage. That's how we ate. I'd go to her, you know, after work. I got off from work. I'd go to where she was working, and I'd sit down and say, you got any tips? I need some food. You know, marriage isn't all bad, folks. I mean, you know. And she'd get some of that. I mean, this is when we first got married. We didn't have anything. I mean, you know, we'd take her tips. She'd get $5 or $6 tips. We'd take that go to the grocery store, so we had groceries at the house. We never went hungry. We had days there weren't any groceries in the house until she got her tips, but we never went hungry. You know what? I look at that and I see God doing it. But you know what? She waited on the table. You wait on the table. You know what it means, wait on the Lord? It means stop paying attention to everything else and pay attention to the Lord. Start looking up to Him. And yet sometimes it means to let the time go by that it's going to take for Him to get back with you, for Him to do His work, for Him to help you. But it means to look to God and stop looking to everything else and stop looking to what you need from everybody else and stop depending on everybody else and say, God, I'm going to trust in You. Amen.
Wait on the Lord. Oh, there's so many verses. Isaiah 40. Most of you are so familiar with this, but I want to look at it. So there's some things prepared for those that wait for Him. Isaiah 40, verse 28, beginning there. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He says, you take the fainting that we go through. He says, even young people faint and get weary. The young men sometimes shall utterly fall. But he that waits on the Lord, and that doesn't mean sitting down doing nothing. That means you look up to God and you say, God, you're my strength. Lord, you're my help. Lord, I'm going to look to you now. And that is the one who rises up on wings as eagles and goes on to serve the Lord. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. He says you start out by waiting on the Lord. So the first thing you need to do is stop paying attention to everything else and get your eyes on the Lord. You're in the restaurant. You're the waiter or the waitress. Excuse me, server. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting over there at the table. Are you doing your job? Are you looking to Him? Are you paying attention to what He's doing? Back in the Bible times, the master might be sitting there, and all it would take to give a signal to the servant was a little move of the hand. It was just a little bit of a move there, and that servant knew to come and take care of something for the master. But you couldn't tell that unless you were watching what was going on. Wait for the Lord. Secondly, rejoice in righteousness. Now look back at the verses we're looking at now. Isaiah 64 and verse 5. He says, thou meetest Him. First of all, let's just stop there before we go any further. Thou, that's God, meetest Him. In other words, God is going to meet with Him. You know what you need is God to meet with you. What you need when you get cold on God is for God to meet with you. Now, who does He meet with? Well, it says, thou meetest Him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Now, I thought about this and I looked at it several different ways. It says God meets with those that rejoice. But they got to be rejoicing in the right thing. And then I looked at it again and I said, you know what? There's no comma there. There's no. It just says, thou meetest Him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. You know what He's talking about, someone? Someone who rejoices righteousness and someone who works righteousness. You know what? Okay, here's the deal. Number one point, you start waiting on the Lord. Lord, what do you want? Okay, Lord, where are you heading? Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm paying attention now to you. Secondly, you begin rejoicing in righteousness. You know, the problem we have is we stop rejoicing in righteousness when we get cold on God. All the things that used to mean so much to us have become dry, and they dry up on us and they don't mean into it. In fact, I was trying to think, it's in Malachi, and I didn't look this up ahead of time because I just thought of it, but it's talking about those that find everything a weariness, and they say, what a weariness is it? And they look at that and they say, you know, what it is all these things that have to do with serving God, they just become a weariness. By the way, you can sit down in that pew back there and you can sit down. You come in Wednesday night. I know. I mean, I've worked jobs and I've come in and sat down on Wednesday night. One of the hardest things, I think it's harder than Sunday. You know, I really do. I think it's harder than Sunday morning. I think it's harder than Sunday night. You're coming in, your mind is racing with everything going on this week. Not only all the stuff you've put up with the last 3 days, but it's coming again at you tomorrow morning. And after all, tomorrow morning is the end of the week for most workplaces. Because if you're going to get anything done, you better do it Thursday, because nothing's happening Friday if you want to, you know. They'll be on you about stuff, but, you know, nobody will be there to help you. You know you better get it done tomorrow. And you come in, you're physically tired. I mean, you probably got up early this morning. You've been going all day. Everything's been coming at you. You can't help that. That is just life. It's there. But now, there's a part you play in it. You come in here and you use this as free will and time, or you concentrate and make yourself think about what God is doing in the service for you. I've done the free will time. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you just let the wheel spin. You know? And you know, sometimes, even with my reading glasses, I can see it in faces. Y'all are paying attention tonight. I think it's because of what I just said. But I mean, I can just see it. You're not here. You know? And I understand. But what I'm saying is, that's a battle we all fight. I mean, you're not evil if that happens. I mean, that is just something that is so natural. But what happens is, what happens when that becomes your approach to everything spiritual? Oh, we're reading the Bible today. Oh, it's a Sunday school lesson. Oh, I'm teaching today. Well, it really gets dangerous when you're doing the ministry. Oh, we're doing a music day. We're singing a song today. We're doing this. And what happens is it becomes this weariness, and you are drying up on God, and you think you're spiritual. You think you're right with God because you're still here every time. You're still going through the motions, and yet you're dying inside spiritually, and you are heading for the precipice, and you may end up in disaster if you don't get right with God. And you know, one of the first things you do, you wait on the Lord. The second thing you do is you start rejoicing in righteousness again. You know, one of the dangerous things, somebody gets something from the Lord and they come to you and say, oh boy, I was reading the Bible this week and look what I saw. And you say, yeah, I already knew that. Not only have you hurt them, you've shown your lack of spirituality. Even if you knew it, you ought to be able to get excited about it again. I ought to come back to it. And so you see there that you go in, so you start rejoicing righteousness. You start rejoicing in that which is right and that which is good. And you say, praise God for the good things. And then you work righteousness. You start doing it. You say, oh, so I'm sure glad we're not in the age of works. Who said you weren't in the age of works? You just don't get saved by works. You know, you shouldn't get saved. I mean, nobody's going to heaven by works. I understand that. But I tell you what, we ought to be all working as we go to heaven. You look at this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He goes on through there that we're to be living and serving and living a righteous life. You ought to be working righteousness. What was it in Titus? He said, those of you that have believed in the Lord ought to be careful to maintain good works. I think that's about 3:8, yes. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know what some of you need to do when you drop on God? Do something else for God. You know? You say, I thought I needed some time off. You do need some time off sometimes. You've got to really be able to tell the difference. If you're tired because you're going so many directions, you don't have any time for prayer, you honestly don't have time for prayer. You honestly are physically tired. I know in churches where they work people so much, you know, you get your faithful people, and you work them every night of the week. You work them Saturdays. You start them about 6 o'clock Sunday morning, and they're through about 12 o'clock Sunday night, midnight. And those people are so physically shot. They are so physically drawn that they can't think spiritual thoughts. They're dead. And it's physical. You know? But there's a lot of other people. You know what you need to do? You need to just say, I'm going to do life. I'm going to go out and serve the Lord some more. I'm going to hand out a track. I've been dead on God. Witness to somebody. You say, wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to wait until you feel like it? No, do it when you don't feel like it. Go out and hand somebody a track and start talking to them about the Lord. You say, I'm scared. Yeah, that's because you're so spiritually dead. But you get into that and it sparks something. Why? Because you're willing to take the step out there and do something that's awkward, do something that's hard. And before you know it, God comes down and He helps you and He lifts you up and He picks you up and He strengthens you and He enables you. And you're going on and you get excited about the things of God again. Work righteousness next. I've got down, remember the ways of God, but I've been looking at this verse even later this afternoon since I made that outline. It's in verse 5, Isaiah 64. Thou meetest with him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. What a depth in these phrases. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Now, one thing I was thinking about, this was my original thought, is that this means you need to remember the ways of God. You need to go back to the ways of God. And of course, Jeremiah 6:16 goes into that. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. You know, we don't have to do everything like it's always been done, but there's some old paths we need to be staying in. There's some old truths, there's some old things that just, I mean, they're just right, you do them. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They were rebelling against that. But that's what he told them to do. He said, go and ask for the old paths. Go back to those old ways and live that way. And I thought, you know, he's talking about remember. You remember to go back to those old ways. That's good. And that's all right. But just listen a little bit again to what it says. Those that remember thee in thy ways. The remembrance is not specifically of the ways. They're a part of it. But the remembrance is specifically thee, God. He says this, we need to remember the Lord in His ways. We need to remember what God's really like. Book I've been reading in preparation for this course on the doctrine of God teaching here this spring in the Bible school. I don't agree with everything in the book, but the title is really kind of a catch title. It's the trivialization of God. And what he says is basically we've come into our churches and we've made God trivial. We've made him kind of a, you know, he's just kind of there for show. I mean, he's there. You know, you talk about him. Oh, yeah, everybody believes in him. Everybody knows who God is. And yet we reform God into the God we want him to be. If we want him to be a God just of love, then we create a God of love. If we want him a God who heals us and gives us money and gives us nice jobs and cars and everything, we create a God like that in our minds. If we want him to act like Santa Claus, I mean, we create this God like Santa Claus. Do you realize that's what most people think of God? You know, have you ever noticed Santa Claus only holds good things back from those who are really, 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 really bad? You got to be one really bad kid not to get Santa Claus, right? You know? But everybody else, oh, it's all right. He knows everything. But I'm not supposed to talk about Santa Claus now, man. Y'all looking like maybe I'm not. Oh, never mind. I will anyway. And he's got the fuzzy beard, and he's kind of ho-ho-ho jolly, and, you know, he's just kind of this sweet fella, and, you know, if you do anything, you could imagine him saying, well, boys will be boys. You know, I mean, you can just see, I mean, the whole thing. And you know what? We have created in our minds a God who matches not what the Bible says He is, but what we want Him to be. A God who doesn't really care when we sin. Who doesn't care when we teach false doctrine. Who really doesn't care if we live a holy and a clean and a separate life for God. Oh, he's just up there. He's Grandpa, you know. He's a nice fellow. He's not going to really care. And yet, that's not the God of the Bible. And sometimes, if you're going to draw back close to God, you have to remember Him in His ways. You have to come back and learn who God is all over again. Learn why the Old Testament talks so much about fearing God. And it's not left out of the New Testament. We're supposed to reverence and fear Him. I think that's in Hebrews chapter 12. There's other places. You know what the thing is we have created a God who is not the God of the Bible, but is a God of our own imaginations. And when you get cold on God, one of the reasons you're cold is because you don't know who God is anymore. You need to go back and remember Him and His ways. You need to remember who God is and how He is. Listen, you have a God who hates sin. Hates it. Abhors it. He can't stand it.
His Son, whom He loved more than anything else, when He became sin for us, He turned His back on His Son because He hated sin more than He loved His Son at that point. When He became, I don't mean overall, that's a strong statement, but I mean at that point, He couldn't look on His Son. He couldn't say, well, I love Him, I'm going to look on Him anyway. His hatred for sin was so much, He couldn't look on the Son whom He loved. And you look at that and you realize what a God He is. But He's a God who is so full of love. If we could realize how much He's loved us when we didn't deserve it. How much He's gone out on a limb for us over and over again. How many times He has cared for us and watched for us. And as it said, I believe it's in Isaiah 40 again, where it says He takes us as a sheep and He carries us in His arm and in His bosom and He watches over us and He feeds us and He leads us and He's caring for us. How many times have you gone through a day that you thought was the worst day you've ever faced, but God had been there watching for you? It would have been a lot more worse if you had a lot worse if it hadn't been for God. How many times has God seen us go stray and He's loved us and cared for us anyway? He's a God of love. He's a God of purity. He's a God who hates sin. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of mercy. We need to go back and remember Him and His ways. Just a couple other things here. In verse 7, there's two things in this verse. If you're going to come back to God, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. I'm not going to dwell on that one. By the way, I've got cross references on all these. We're just not taking the time to do it. But he says, there's nobody out there that'll call on my name. You know, I prayed sometimes and God started answering prayer, and I said, wow, God, you really answer prayer. And then I'll still forget to pray like I should or something, you know. I'm not saying, I pray. I don't mean that. And I see prayer requests answered. I have seen more prayer requests answered in the last 2-3 years. It's unbelievable. I know God's out there and I know He's working. But you know, you look here, God is hungry for His people to call on His name. Have you really called on God's name today? Oh, you say, yeah, I prayed this morning. Did you call on God's name? See, I think calling on God's name is a very personal thing. You know, most of you, you know what? If you talk to your wives or husbands, maybe you do, like you talk to God. You know how you talk to God? It's like you're going to carry on a conversation with your wife. She's down the hall, and you stand at the door a little bit, and you for 20 seconds, you say, well, I just wanted you to know, Dave, that I love you, and that you know, everything's okay, and just keep remembering me today. I'll be off today, and I'll be gone. And she's down the hall. She's not even hearing you. You know, I'll just see you, and so I'll see you later. Bye. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. It's like God's not even there. You know what? You've got to understand that when you talk to Him, He is there. And you're calling upon His name. But more than that, I didn't want to dwell there. I want to go to the next one. Because it says here, there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. We need to get a hold of that. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. So I got 7 points. This is number 6. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Isn't that an amazing phrase? First of all, you see here, he says, you're not calling on His name, but he says, let me explain a little bit more to you what it means to reach out to God. It means to stir up yourself to take hold of God. You know, I think if we see anything really close to this, and there may be other places, but I think in the New Testament of Philippians chapter 3, a longer passage, really about 5 or 6 verses here, but let me read this to you. It's very familiar, but think of it in terms of stirring yourself up to take hold of God. Beginning in verse 7, I'd say, of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, all I want to do is know Him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I, listen to Paul, if there's a man who knew God, it had to be Paul, right? But listen to what he's saying in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, I'm stretching, I'm straining, I'm pushing, I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Apprehend, you apprehend a criminal. You apprehend a thief. You take hold of them. That's what apprehend means. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ Jesus, when He took hold of me, He took hold of me so I could take hold of something else. What His calling is for me. And then in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting, notice the focus, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want to go get it for God. I want to give myself for Him. I want to serve Him with all my heart. Stir yourself up to take hold of Him. You could say with the psalmist, and I've quoted it numerous times over the years, Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee, as in a dry and thirsty land, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He's stirring himself up. You know what? You want to get right with God? You want to get back to God? You have to stir yourself up to take hold of Him. How seriously do you want to be close? You say, well, preacher, what am I looking at? What am I looking for? I think what you're looking for is the closeness you had with God when you came to Him, when you got right, with a little more maturity than you had even then. A little more depth than you had then. You know what? If it's all become a weariness to you, you're already dried up inside. Most people in this country, in this day and age, they dry up and they stay that way their whole Christian life until they leave this world. It ought to make you mad to think that you might be like that. It ought to make you say, no, no, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be one of those dead ones for Christ. I don't want to be one of those that won't give my heart to Him. I don't want to be one. I want to live for You, God. I want to know You for real. I want to know You in my heart and in my life. I want to live for You. I preach all different ways. This is just one of my different ways. But I want you to know that it's real. We need to give our hearts for Him. Last thing. Down in verses 8 and 9, you need to behold the Lord as your Father. And I think that what I mean by that and what I think the Lord's talking about here is reestablish who you are, who He is, and what the relationship is all about. Verses back in, I need to get back over there, Isaiah chapter 64. Verses 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. There's three things He says we are. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. He says, first of all, I want to get the relationship right. Lord, You're the Father. Now, it's interesting. It's not until you get the New Testament that Father becomes a title for God. It's not until Jesus comes as the Son, and then we in Him can cry out to the Father, as a Son would do. That comes through Jesus Christ. But they recognized that relationship even here. It says, You're our Father. And the thing is, in a right relationship, Father-Son relationship, the Father is the one in charge. And the son or the daughter is the one who says, yes, sir, and does the work. Not only does he say, we're recognizing you in that father role, we're looking at you that way, but We understand we're the clay, and you're the potter. That we're the work of your hand, and that we're your people. We understand the right relationship that we have with God.
God's not your buddy. That's not God. God's not your taskmaster. You know, that's not who God is. I know in any congregation you've got people who did not have the right father-child relationship. So for you folks, it's hard for you to imagine sometimes. But look at a good family. You'll see it. Thank the Lord we've got good families, and you can see the right relationship that a father has with his children in a good family. It's something really special. You know, they treat him with respect, yet they're not under terrible fear unless they're disobeyed him. There's a right relationship, that there's even a closeness there between the father and the child. Now, does the devil try to mess this up? Yes, even in good homes he tries to mess it up. But what I'm trying to say to you is God's saying that your relationship to me is a relationship that a child could have to a perfect father. Yes, sir. But you know what? That's my dad. You know, that's my father. There's a pride there. There's a respect. There's a fear when you cross certain lines, but only when you cross those certain lines. And you say, and there's a sense of confidence. I'm not afraid of this place. My father's with me. He can take care of anything. You know what? As children, we grow up and learn that those conceptions we initially have about our father may not be true. But you cannot imagine too greatly about your Heavenly Father. He can do everything. You are all right with Him. He does love you with all His heart. He will fix it when it's wrong. He will fix you when you're wrong. But what a Father. And He's our Father who art in heaven. And we can come to Him. Now, let me go back over those things. And we're going to close. Wait for the Lord. Lord, I'm looking for you. Start rejoicing in righteousness. Enjoy good things. Make yourself say, you know what? That's good. That's a good song. You know what you need to do sometimes? You need to sit in a song service and say, Lord, today I want you to speak to me through the song service. Nothing wrong with that. We're not doing entertainment around here, so get something out of the words. You know? I mean, you come in and you say, Lord, tonight I want you to speak to me in the preaching. You know what? When I've been ready to hear, I've listened to some pretty mediocre preaching. And God has spoken to my heart. When I wasn't ready, I've listened to some pretty good preaching. It didn't do a thing for me. You come looking for what God has for you. You wait for Him. You rejoice in righteousness. You work righteousness. You remember God in His ways. Lord, give me the right concept of who you are. You call upon the Lord, stir yourself up to take hold of Him, and you count Him as your Father, and you're the child. He's the potter. You're the clay. You're the work of His hand. You're His people. He's your God. And you come to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And then you end where you started. You wait on Him. Don't worry about the feeling now. You say, well, I tried that once or tried some of those things and it didn't happen all at once and I gave up. No. You wait on Him and you're going to find that He's going to be more precious to you than He ever was before. What do you need to do with this message tonight? I don't know what it is, but you know what? God may be calling someone back. God may be just heading some of you off before you've gotten too far away. You know what? You're ashamed to come down because you're going to say, I really haven't done anything terrible wrong, but in my heart, I'm dry. Come anyway. And let the Lord stir you up again for the things of God. Or do what God would have you do tonight with the message. Let's stand. Father, O Lord, that we might stir ourselves up to take hold of Thee. Guess if there's one phrase in this message, that would be it. That we'd get serious about giving our hearts and lives to Thee, O Lord. Father, if there's anyone here that You've spoken to in a special way tonight, Lord, I pray that they would not cast it aside, but that they'd be willing and obedient to seek You, to look to You this evening. Lord, if there's anyone without Jesus Christ, I pray that You'd help them to come and show them how they could be saved tonight even. Lord, work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Sam, what do you have to say? 278 is, as we sing, God speaking to your heart, won't you come?